Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A good husband will sacrifice for his wife, will lay down his life. He will do what God said real leadership is about. He said, you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. And a man who's doing it God's way will learn to be a servant to his wife.
God created a beautiful, specific design for marriage between a husband and a wife. But marriage as God created it is under attack more and more every day. Much of that worldly criticism has come from misconceptions about how the Bible says a husband is supposed to lead in a marriage. Keep it here as we look at exactly what God's Word says about the roles of a husband and wife. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Ephesians chapter 5.
Father, we want to thank you again for the richness of your Word, and that you speak to us about how we are supposed to live, how we are to interact with each other. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We want to know what you have to say to us about the way that we interact specifically today with our family, specifically with our children. We pray that you would bless this study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is very creative. He created all things. And one of the things that God created was the family. It was his design. For this reason, a man and a woman should leave their father and mother, and the two will join together and become one flesh. And from this one flesh union would come children. God could have done it any way he wanted to do it. In nature, the family units have all kinds of different ways in which animals are continued to be brought forth. God chose with us to give us this picture of the family. And it's something that is a blessing. And maybe you've heard people say that the family is under attack. That is certainly true. In 1960, 1% of people had divorced parents. 1%. 50% today have divorced parents. And it's no wonder that our marriages are under attack, because they are a type of an analogy. You find analogies all the way through it. A man and a woman and their monogamous relationship is a type of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and their unfaithfulness. God had said of Israel, she is my wife. And he had said to her at one point that Israel had become adulterous on him. Also in the New Testament, the same picture is brought for the church. We are the bride of Christ. And he is our bridegroom, and we are waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a great analogy. But also that there would be a father, that there would be a mother, and that God sometimes in the Old Testament is compared to a mother, and God sometimes in the Old Testament is compared to a father, because it gives us a picture of what the father is like. We understand, because we had fathers, how fathers have cared for us. And we understand maybe even better because we have children. And for those of you who don't have children, when you do, you're going to understand your relationship with God a whole lot better. When my little girl was born, she was my firstborn, I held her in my arms and she started screaming. Didn't stop for like 3 years. But my life was never the same. Once I looked at her, there was something about her, and she wrapped me around her finger since the moment that she was born, and I would do anything for her. And that is the truth with my kids today as well. All of my kids are adult children, and I have grandkids now. And my adult kids, I would do anything for. I would help them if I see them in trouble, if I see them going down a difficult path. I begin to pray for them. I begin to seek God for them because of the love that I have for my kids and my grandkids as a father. And we understand that God has that kind of love for us. So again, no wonder Satan wants to destroy marriages. No wonder he wants to divide things up and attacks us. And we looked at last week at marriage God's way. And we started in verse 21, and I want to revisit that again, just because I think it would be a good thing for us to be able to do. I had used an analogy that the first time that I've ever used the analogy, I've taught this passage multiple times in a lot of different settings, but I use this analogy for the very first time, and I really like it. A marriage is like dancing, and someone's got a lead. And sometimes you go to get dancing lessons, and the wife realizes, my husband's not very good at this. I need to lead. And so there's a struggle. But when you finally get into the cues that are given, the nuances of the cues that are given for leading and dancing and for following, it turns into something that is very beautiful. And I think that's the same way that God has designed marriage. There needs to be a leader, just by the strict aspect of what it is. God never tells the husband to lord over his wife, to tell his wife what to do, that he has the final say. All of those things that we think of when we think about leadership that cause us to kind of go, ooh, I don't like that. And what the world would like us to think that the Bible says about marriage. And it's not that churches or organizations have never taught that, because there are those who teach it. The man's in charge, whatever he says goes. He tells the woman what to do, and she better do it. You know, that there are those who teach that kind of stuff. But here's what I gotta say about those that teach those kind of things. They are not teaching what's in the scripture. By the way, I changed what I was gonna say to make it nicer, because I was gonna say something that was not as nice towards those ministries that put that kind of weight on a marriage. It is a leadership role for you men. That means you have the responsibility, like a manager would have over a restaurant or over a business. You have the responsibility to make sure that your marriage is good, that God is in the center of it, that your children are being disciplined, and that you are teaching them the things of God. That's what leadership is all about, that you are sacrificing, that you are laying down your life, that you are able to use the strength of your wife. The fact that a man would have a leadership role has nothing to say about a woman's capability. And it always cracks me up when I hear people say that. Well, men are more capable than women. You're not living in the same world I'm living if that's what you think. I have found a lot of times women can be more capable. And as a leader, you would want to find the strengths that she has and the strengths that you have to be able to do what you guys do the very best you could do it. And it may be, I used the analogy last week talking about my wife who's here tonight. She wasn't here last week, so I was much more comfortable talking about this than I am tonight. Just kidding. But I'd use the analogy that we both have eyes for design. We both can see things the way they're laid out. And sometimes we disagree about the things that the way things are laid out. And I want to tell you that I don't go, you will, we disagree, therefore we're going to do it my way. Because I'm a little wiser than that. And I can also tell you that I am colorblind. And I say that she's a super color seer. And I find a lot of gals are like that anyway. If there's a gray, you guys can see the little blue or the little red that's in the gray. For me, it's like it can be red and it can be blue. And I say, it's gray. So it looks like to me. Pink looks gray to me. So when it comes to colors, I completely acquiesce to her. I don't want to, no say about it. I just say, whatever, I trust you completely, whatever it is that you want to do. Well, that's just an analogy as to how our marriages should be. A good husband will sacrifice for his wife, will lay down his life. He will do what God said real leadership is about. He said, you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. And a man who's doing it God's way will learn to be a servant to his wife. It also tells us that you're not to lord over people. Pastors aren't supposed to lord over people. We're not supposed to get up here and tell, I'm going to tell you guys what to do, make you go out and do things. We're supposed to take the scriptures to you, show you what God says, and then let you, now that you're armed with the information, take that information and make good, solid decisions in your life. And that's really the role of a husband as well. He has to make sure that the spiritual part of the home is strong. And quite frankly, this is where a lot of husbands fall down. This is where a lot of husbands fall short. They don't take that leadership role in the spiritual area. And it's something that really needs to be done. So I want to start by reading verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, which says, "Submit therefore to one another in the fear of God." That's the whole passage that's going to follow this. And we should note that it says, submit to one another. Husbands submit to wives, and wives submit to husbands, and fathers submit to children, and children submit to fathers. There are times when a person has what is right. The Bible says that those who are wise or those who are spiritual should be willing to yield. When you understand, or maybe even just for the sake of yielding, it's something that is different than the way that you would do it, but you yield to someone else and the way that they do it. It's something that I do in leadership here at the church with the staff. When the staff has a certain way they want to do something, I'm not afraid to yield to it. I don't go, I'm the senior pastor. I get my way. But I like to yield just because I like to see them take ownership. And I like to see things happen that are different than I would do them and see God go out and work through them in the giftings and the callings that they've received as well. So there is a submission to one another always. And so when wives are told to submit, it's not by any means a one-way street. A good leader, a husband, will know when it's time to submit to his wife. And there are some that would call that heresy, but they're whack. Verse 21, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It simply means that when you say, you know what, I'm going to respect my husband here, and I'm going to do things the way he wants to do them, that you're doing it not really unto him, you're doing it to God. It's worship to God when you do it for him. Because sometimes he hasn't earned the respect. Sometimes he's not making good and solid decisions. But when you do it unto the Lord. It doesn't mean do it unto the Lord. When men hear that, we talked about this last week. When men hear that, they say, well, that means that God tells us to do it, we got to do it. So when I speak, it's like God to her. Like Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. I'm the Lord and she better obey me. And women read it and go, well, unto the Lord means only as you're doing what God would do. If you're not doing what God would do, I'm not going to submit to you. And so now the woman gets to decide what she's going to submit to or not, when the real truth of the matter is that there's a role that a woman plays when she respects her husband and the leadership role that he has where she submits. It says then in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to their own husbands in everything." And then it switches to the husbands. And it tells the husbands they are to love three times. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word." That is making sure that the word of God is the priority and that you're making decisions based upon the richness of what we find in the pages of Scripture. It says, verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives. And three times in this passage, it says husbands should love their wives. Every so often, we'll talk to couples and they'll say, we just don't love each other anymore. Just this last week after one of our services, a guy came up to me and said, well, I think I'm on the verge of divorce. And divorce is such a brutal thing. Divorce is never good, even when it's necessary. There are times when divorce is necessary. But even when it's necessary, the two have cleaved together and become one. And so tearing it apart, Malachi says, divorce covers one's garment with violence. And there's no way to avoid that because you have a union that is now torn apart. So he came up to talk to me about the pain that he was in as his marriage was falling apart. When I asked him the specific problem, he simply said, I just don't think I love my wife anymore. And I said, what I said last week, well, then you're in sin. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say husbands have warm fuzzies for your wife. Husbands make sure that the emotion is there. It says you love your wives and lay down your lives for her. And I realize I don't want to be guilty of oversimplifying marriage problems, because marriage problems are painful. They're hard. It makes life really, really tough. And I understand all of those things, but you can't hurt if you love her and lay down your life for her. That can only help you guys to be able to let this marriage be something that God really wants it to be. So the second time he says that she is to love him in verse 28, the husband ought to love his wife as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, which is really a funny statement. He who loves his wife loves himself. When years ago, when I was in Ireland, my wife was putting on lipstick in the mirror, and we had a couple of Irish girls. We took teenage groups over to Ireland. We took people from our high school group over there. And so we had a couple of Irish girls in the back of the car with us. And Lisa went up to put makeup on, like lipstick or something. And she looked in the mirror. She'd made her little lipstick mirror face. And the girl in the back goes, "Do you love yourself?" Which just was funny. And near as we could figure, it's just something that moms say to their girls in Ireland, maybe even England, when they're primping. And they want to get them out and just get away from the mirror. Do you love yourself? Is that why you're doing that? It was funny. And when I read this, it reminds me of that. That when you love your wife, you love himself. Well, if we are the body of Christ and he is the head, then Jesus leads us and loves his body. And so when we as men love our wives, then we are loving ourselves as well, because we are united with them. When we bless them, when we help them, when we come alongside of them, we are blessing ourselves. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, one flesh and one bone. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined together to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And there is some mystery in that. It's not, it includes the sexual union, but it's not just the sexual union. There's a mystery in God taking two individual people and bringing them together and making them one. This is a great mystery, he says, verse 32. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I love that the section on the husband is much longer than the section on the wife. It makes sense, because it's a leadership role, and there needs to be a little bit more direction on how the husband leads. I also love that the wife's role brackets the husband's role. Submit unto him and show him respect. And I shared last week that women need to be loved. It's not that men don't need to be loved and women don't need respect, but women need to be loved. And there's something about us guys, respect from our wives just does something good for us. And that's why God said, "Wives, see that you respect your husbands." Now, I've had women tell me, "You don't know my husband. I can't respect him. You don't know what he's done." And that may very well be true, right? Because some guys have done things and they are not deserving of respect anymore. But if you're going to stay together and you're gonna make the marriage work, then respect needs to be there. Being willing to say, "I'm gonna let him lead. He does a crummy job, he steps on my toes, but I'm gonna let him lead." And sooner or later, if enough dancing gets in, it turns into something that's beautiful. And he's not just marching around stepping on your toes, but he's actually able to lead the way that he's supposed to lead. And the marriage dance becomes something that is very beautiful. He now moves on. It's in the same idea. Remember, chapter breaks were put in by people much later to help us know what we're talking about and find those passages easily. And so here in chapter 6, it just is a continuation of his letter. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Paul now says to the kids, obey your father and mother. In the Old Testament, in the law, if children were rebellious, then they would take their children outside of the city and they would stone them for their rebellion. They would kill them for their rebellion. Now, like a lot of the other laws, it wasn't done a lot. In fact, I don't know of any where accounts in the Bible, and I'm trying to scramble in my brain right now to think about it, where a child was taken outside of the city because of their rebellion. But rebellion is something that is serious. And so Paul says to Christian kids, honor your father and your mother, that things can go well with you here on the earth. Your mom and dad are a lot wiser than you think they are. When I was 14, 15 years old, I thought my mom was as dumb as a rock. I thought, not book smarts, I just thought in the world that she had no clue what the world was really like, and that I, at 14, did. What I learned later on was that my mom knew all of those things that I didn't think that she knew, and that her wisdom would help me if I would just be willing to give into it. And so it is with our parents. The Bible says that our parents give us instruction and they give us a direction, and it becomes like a jewel that is hung around our neck when we are obedient to it. What a great picture for us as parents, giving direction and guidance and leading our children, that we can give them like a necklace to go through life with, something that adorns them, something that is very beautiful, because we take time in difficult and hard times to minister to our children. And the thing about kids is, and you guys know this, you can't have one parenting plan for all of your children. I had three children and they were all radically different. They all needed to be disciplined, but I couldn't discipline them all the same way. My middle boy, and he's been a paramedic for years. He worked on a 911 truck in Scottsdale for 6 years. He's got like 20,000 hours of paramedic work that is done. He's finishing this year his degree in biology, and he's looking at going to PA school. I couldn't be prouder of him, but went, and now I'm gonna talk bad about him. When he was a teenager, he had a lip on him. It would just drive you crazy. If I said to him, you know, I mean, he's a kid, and he liked to say frickin'. I don't want that frickin', you know, dinner. And I would say to him, don't say frickin', frickin'. David, seriously, don't say frickin', 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 frickin'. And I would just be like, God, I'm gonna kill him. I'm just gonna end his life today. And there were times early on that I grounded him for life, that we went from, you're grounded, I don't care. You know, if it was on frickin', I'd go, you're grounded. He'd go, I don't frickin' care. That's what he would say to me. And I would go, then you are grounded for a week, I don't care. You're grounded for a month, I don't care. You're grounded the rest of your, like, you can't ground somebody for the rest of their lives, right? And so I realized I had to be wise in how I dealt with David.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.